You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
For those of you who are joining us this month for the first time, we are going through a series, and we've been inviting people to join us up here who are part of our community, who have been changed by God. And the name of this series is People Change. We believe that people change. We believe that you can change. You can rise higher. You can get better. And today we have someone really special who's going to be joining us. She is a daughter of the house. She's somebody who came to faith here. She is somebody that, Aleni and I have had the joy of seeing just encounter Jesus. And in this process, you know, she came, brought her boyfriend, and she got engaged to that man, a beautiful man by the name of Dante Calabrese, who had the joy of marrying them last October. About a month ago, she had her first baby, their first baby. So they're here for the first time with little Cameron D. Calabrese. So let me invite Susie. Susie, why don't you come up here, join us, grab the mic if you can, and we will have a good time. We've missed you.
Testing.
Okay. We've missed you.
Oh, I've missed Haven't you guys? Hi. And I see some new faces. Wow.
Yeah.
I've only been gone a month. What?
I'm telling you, we're hopping and popping.
Hopping and popping.
We're growing.
That doesn't sound hip.
No.
Hopping.
I'm sorry.
We both have really like sometimes
old school.
Yeah.
Our lingo.
Humor is not.
It's fine. Got to bring it back, man.
Aleni likes to roll her eyes and make fun of us sometimes.
If you guys don't know, Susie is part of our staff. She comes in the office and does all the back work. She's also a worship leader here. And she is just, yeah, she's a big part of what we do, along with her husband, Dante, who's back there taking care of the little one. Good dad. And yeah.
Yeah, you can clap for that. He's a great dad. Super dad.
Are you trying to see your daughter? You can't see her.
No, she's covered. She's covered. She doesn't have her shots yet, guys, okay? So she has to be covered. We're being protective parents.
So, Susie, give us a little synopsis of your life. You know, where were you born? Do you have any siblings? How's life?
Can I say something real quick before
team?
Before I
flow into the thing?
Yeah. I just want to take a moment because I've been away for a month and I've come... we've been watching online, by the way.
We're testing.
We're testing. And I'm like, use me as a guinea pig. It's great because then I feel connected to you guys. But before that, I had been not serving right before I gave birth, and we had had the pleasure of coming a couple of times and not serving just to kind of get a different perspective because we've been serving now almost every Sunday for the past two years. So it's a totally different perspective, and I just wanted to give a shout out to our team. We have the best team, the most literally the best team ever.
Yes.
There are people here, if you're new here, and there are people that have come in early to prepare this, all of this. I know that our pastors say it, but our pastors work so hard, tirelessly, all week long to prepare the message, to prepare to grasp vision that God wants them to bring here to our community, to Stamford. It's so much bigger than just us, and it is not just a Sunday thing. It's so much bigger than that. The videos that get made, the prayer team praying over the seats before you even arrive in the mornings, to the worship team rehearsing the music. There's so many things that happen beyond Sundays. And then on Sundays, we have a team that sets up curtains, that sets up pipe and drape, that handles all of the curriculum for the kids. There's so many people that do so many great things. And so I just wanted to say I love you guys so much. I'm so honored to be part of this amazing team.
Yes.
So my name's Susie.
Susan?
I get called Suzanne. That's not my name, but that's okay. You can call me whatever you want to call me. And my favorite team is the Boston Red Sox. And my husband is a Yankees fan. But you know what? It's a good rivalry. And it's a good rivalry. And Cameron has a little bit of both outfits. She's got some Yankees outfits and some Red Sox outfits. But I grew up here in Fairfield County. I grew up in Ridgefield, Connecticut, which is not far from here. And I've lived in Stamford now for about six, seven years.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And you, so you grew up in the area, and obviously you're now married and you have a daughter. Mm-hmm. But what were some of the challenges that you faced growing up, like going into adulthood, trying to figure out life, you know, if you don't mind sharing?
Yeah, I mean, this area is a tough area it's a very awesome area to grow up in, but it's also tough because there's a lot of pressures here. Mm-hmm. I was very blessed, and I grew up in a very privileged area of the country, a town, even in this county. I grew up in a very safe area. Ridgefield is a beautiful place to grow up, amazing schools. In my world of being a kid, I could just, you know, go on my bike and ride into town. I had an amazing family. My parents provided so much for us, everything. I had everything. Anything a kid could ever want, I had. And so my parents did their best, and I have such an amazing memory of my childhood. And the one thing that I will say that when I think back to my childhood is traditions. I had a lot of traditions. My mom's here today, and she drives all the way from Danbury to be here, but she is big on traditions. So, you know, whether not just the holidays, but just in general. So we tried. Now I have all those to carry over into my daughter's life.
That's
which
so
is
awesome.
Really great. But lots of great memories growing up, but also definitely some challenges just because of where we live. And also everybody has challenges in their families and their upbringing and stuff like that.
And so how did your search for God begin in that season where you were, you know, I know your story, but
yeah.
When you're going through something and you begin to search for God, tell us about that.
Yeah, so I grew up Catholic, and my parents, we would go to church, and I had all the sacraments there, but I didn't have a individual one-on-one relationship with God as a child, and I didn't have that really until I was much older, until I came here. Mm-hmm. I don't think I really understood how to engage that way, and I think that I really looked at God as a religion and not really as a relationship, which is now so much different to how I interact with him. But I think that transition for me really happened when the going got rough, which is not, again, now how I try to have my relationship with God be, but my 20s were a really tough time. So I grew up, I guess, to give a little foundation to that change in me and kind of what led me to God, but was that I grew up with an amazing family, but my parents, who did the best that they could, were not able to stay married. And as a kid, no matter how much you have or how loved you are, you are affected by that. And so as I got older, I think my relationships, I think I was coping for some things in my life, and I didn't realize that I was creating behavior based off of some of that in my childhood until I got older and I started to be in relationship with other people, whether it was college roommates, you know, friends, or even, you know, dating. So I think that my 20s is kind of where everything surfaced to me that I needed to really take a look at myself and a look at my life, and God really revealing to me that there were a lot of things that I needed to work through.
What are some of those things?
Yeah, so I'm going to be real, if that's okay. I'm going to be real here, because we're all family here. But I had made a lot of decisions. I had made some of the things that I had done were to protect myself from things that I didn't want to happen to me. So, for example, everything that I did was out of a fear of not wanting something to happen. So I loved to exercise and run. I ran cross country in high school and I loved running, but it was an outlet of stress for me. But also I wanted to exercise because I didn't want to get I didn't want to have a body image issue. So I didn't have an eating disorder or a body image issue as a young girl, but I didn't want to have one.
You were afraid of gaining
weight. Yeah, like that was, it was like, I don't have that problem because I'm thin. But if I was heavier, I have that problem? So let me just not.
So before you even crossed that, you were running away from it.
Exactly. The mentality was, well, let me eat healthy, or let me do this because I don't want to gain weight. I don't want to have an issue. Let me save money. Let me work hard when I'm younger. I started working when I was 14. I got my permit. I went to the town hall in Ridgefield and got my working permit, which was really cool. And then from 16, I was working. I was floral delivery, waitress, like little things around town, you know, like nothing. I mean, I was well provided for, but I wanted a little extra spending money. Kid, I mean, mom's not going to, you know, let me get everything I want. Yeah. So I wanted to get a little cash. But then as I got older and I went to college, I wanted to not ever be without. It was like, I don't want to ever be without. So I'm going to make sure that I have enough. And I was working and trying to save money and have that budget out of fear of not having, not because I was just excited about planning for my future. And so that kind of mentality was in everything. I don't want to be reliant on a man. So I'm going to make sure I'm super independent and make sure it's known I don't need you. I don't need that attention from a guy. I'm all good all by myself. And I think what that created over time was a very strong barrier or wall of fake confidence. This confidence that was
a veneer.
Yeah, it was. And it wasn't that I was a completely insecure person, because I wasn't. I was just, a lot of it was fear-based. I liked who I was. I never not liked myself until I was in my 20s. And then some of the decisions that I made, I realized I do not like who I am becoming at all. And I don't know how I got wrapped up in that. Because I know it's because I was doing it all by myself. So in my 20s, I was living with somebody, a really great guy. I had really great friends. I had my amazing family, but I allowed myself to get pregnant, and I allowed myself to take matters into my own hands and end my pregnancy.
Wow.
And by doing that, I felt so empty afterwards, because I had just taken everything in my own power, everything, everything that came my way. I quit my job. I had made all these decisions, and then I'm alone by myself. I had left that person. I wanted to go figure life out on my own, and that is where God met me.
Wow.
And that is where I literally was at the end of myself. And I was 25 when that happened.
And that journey began of you pursuing.
And that journey began.
And God. And then you came into Connect Community. This was probably, what, 3 years later? 2 years later?
Yeah, about.
In your search?
About 3 years later, I had.
Sorry it took us so long to start the church.
Well, funny enough, I actually was with Dante at the time that because again, another defense mechanism that I had was I didn't want to get divorced, so I wanted to make sure I took every measure in my relationships to not do that. So the way I did that was I vetted Dante. So I not only made sure that he was, you know, good guy, and he had brought a lot to the table, you know, checked the boxes, handsome, smart, funny, has a lot of friends, good family, hardworking, check, 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 check. And then we moved in together because I got to make sure I can live with this guy before, you know, I'm going to commit to him and change my last name if I was even going to do that at that point. And all that. And so.
All because of fear.
All because I got to make sure, you know, that was my motive. You know what I mean? And also it seems so normal because that's what people do, you know? And the reality was, and Dante will say the same thing, like, we would not have done it that way if we had come here first. But it was a lot harder for us than it needed to be, I think, is basically the long story short with that. But that being said, we were going through some hard times. I mean, we were having a hard time in our house and learning each other and all that. And I was like, I need to get into a church, because I had been watching for several years YouTube sermons. And
wow.
And because I was at work and I was seeking counseling. So after I had taken matters into my own hands at 25 and I had moved home, I was living in Boston at the time. I moved home and I sought counseling, which was really helpful in that situation. And then I also felt that God was kind of calling me to him.
So you began to pursue and you started watching and then you got our mailer.
I had somebody recommend a book to me, and then I had read that. So that's okay. Where, you know, when you share with people what's going on in your life, sometimes God will use that person to help kind of guide you towards him, guide you in a direction. Yeah. And so I had started reading a book. That book was essentially what led me to church because that book helped me realize that I needed God. Mm. And
that was Pastor Joel Osteen's
book. It was Pastor Joel Osteen's book. Yep, 7 Ways to a Better You. I needed to be better for myself. And so I read that book, and then I was like, I need to not just be a member of a church online. Mm-hmm. Like, I cannot just watch sermons by myself. At the end of every sermon, he would say, plug into a good church. And I would just, like, X the video at that point. Like, nope, all set. Got my word. I'm good. Yeah. And so I was going through things in my house again, and I'm like, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to repeat what I did. I saw the same me happening again with Dante, and I realized that I wasn't free. I wasn't changed like I thought I was. And so I am like, I need to find a church. A mailer comes into my mail for this Start Your Week Better. And I'm like, it doesn't even say it's a church. No. And I'm like, what is this thing?
We're coming after you.
I Google it. And I see this picture of you guys, and you are coming from Lakewood.
Yeah.
And
you didn't know that at the time.
I didn't know. No, yeah. I saw the picture though of you being being on. Yeah. And I was like, I know that stage. I know that from watching. And I'm like, what is this? I come with my little coffee. I don't want anyone to talk to me. And I sit all the way in
the back. Which is fine. We're fine if you don't want anybody to talk to you just yet.
Yeah, well, they'll talk to you anyways. We'll talk to you anyways. But now we block it. Now we block it off. But I was in the back and trying to hide. And I came and I would just have me time. That was me time because I was still doing it by myself. And my boyfriend was not all about any of this. So I came by myself and I would sit. And immediately I felt something different here.
And in this journey, a lot of things begin to change. But if you could pick one thing out of this transformation in your pursuit of God that you can say, this is the area that I probably changed the most. This is the area that's the most apparent to me, that I have found this freedom, this change, this transformation. What would that be?
I would probably go back to the facade. I think that the only person I was hurting by hiding was myself. Mm-hmm. I think that that what I feel on the inside is a confidence that's genuine now. Mm. I don't rely on my own understanding to battle the waves of life and the things that happen in life. I know that I'm taken care of. I know I have parents that love me, but I now understand that I have a heavenly Father that will provide for me, that cares for me, that's not going to leave me alone, and that's going to redeem my mistakes.
Wow.
I think that I feel like I can actually be myself and not have to be afraid of trying to prepare for things to not happen in my life, because God's going to already has a plan for all that stuff for me, and I can just enjoy my life and have a peace about that.
Without fear.
Without fear. 100%.
That's amazing. Can you clap for Susie, everybody? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I love listening to stories like that, because we come in here and, you know, sometimes we don't know what people are going through. And in the context of people's lives, and you have a story. You have a story. And you have things that you're going through right now, things that you have gone through, probably with big question marks that are unanswered. and things that you might be going through right now that you're just hoping to get over, to get past. And I don't know if you've ever thought of tests and trials as something positive. I don't mean like the overall big picture. One day it's going to get good. Eventually things are going to turn. I mean right now, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing right now, have you ever thought of it as being something positive? I know we live in a world that avoids trials. We like the least amount of tests. Nobody really likes tests, do we? I don't know anybody who likes tests. Maybe when you were in fifth grade, you were looking forward to that math test, all right? For those of you who know all the square roots by memory, and you can recite pi backwards, right? We know who you are. We don't like you, but we welcome you. Maybe, you know, for those of you who are avid fitness people, if I were to say we're going to have a fitness test right now, you'd probably volunteer and say, me, pick me. Because you were at the gym every day at 5 in the morning. So this is life for you. I'm not talking about those tests. I'm talking about the tests and trials that we anticipate, but we don't want. I'm talking about having to use your spare tire in the trunk of your car right now. Yeah. I'm talking about having to live off your savings. You put it away just in case, but you don't want just in case to happen, right? Or God forbid, having to live on credit. I'm talking about the tests and trials we don't like, that we avoid at all costs, and sometimes at a cost. We pay so we can avoid it, like having AAA and insurance and all these things that we make sure we cushion. And with good reason, we do that, right? We do that with good reason. But as Christians, followers of Jesus, we are encouraged by the scriptures to look at tests and trials, to face tests and trials a little bit differently. The Apostle Peter, who Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe as the first disciple that Jesus ever called to follow him, was a fisherman. And according to Luke, the first day Jesus met him, he was cleaning the nets. So he had gone out, he had gone fishing, but he had had a bad day because he didn't catch anything. And he's cleaning his nets, and Jesus asked to borrow his boat. He had a couple boats, and Jesus wanted to turn that vessel that he used for fishing into a platform so he could share the good news. And there was Jesus on the boat. He preached the message. And then after that, this happened. Luke 5, verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, that's Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put it out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." So Peter gets his men on the boat and he sends them out, and they go out. And that tells me a couple things. First is that Peter was broke. He needed some money. He was going through some things. Because for you to get everything ready that you just cleaned for the next day in an unlikely hour for you to catch anything, it means that he really needed it. And the second thing is that he really didn't expect much from it. He was like, "Yeah, I'm going to do it. We didn't catch anything, but because you're saying it, I'm going to do it." He took the step in faith anyways. And then this happened. They caught so much fish that the nets began to break. And they signaled for the second boat to come. And they needed help with the nets. Verses 8 and 10 through 10. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who later became Jesus' disciples as well, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, because from now on you will be catching men." Now this is the beginning, this is the start of Peter's relationship with Jesus. This is how it began. And I think it mirrors a little bit of our relationship with God, right? And from here, from this moment, Peter embarks on a journey of tests and trials. He begins a journey of transformation and growth. But what we learn from Peter's journey, and I believe it's common ground between us and this apostle who has become this character in folklore, right? Who is so large that he is the one standing at the pearly gates, according to modern folklore. But he was a fisherman. And what ensues from this encounter is this, which I believe we have common ground, is that as amazing as the realization of God's glory is, as amazing as the realization of Jesus' love and power is, as amazing as the realization of his ability and his grace over us is, the path to becoming who he has called us to be, who he's calling us to become, is paved with tests and with trials. Now, what person who has experienced the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessings of God, would not react the way that Peter reacted? We all would, right? We all do. Depart from me, God. I don't deserve it. Maybe you don't use the same language, but you may say things like, I don't deserve this. I feel that way every time I see my kids. When I look at my kids, I'm like, I really don't deserve them. They're so good. When I see my wife, I think the same way. I don't deserve her. And she's such a blessing. It's true. When you have encountered Jesus, when you have encountered the grace of God, we have that feeling of inadequacy. I'm a sinful man. You are so good. You're so great. You're so holy. I have no place here. Really. Like if you really know who I am, Jesus, you know that I have no place here. It's inevitable. But even then, even with that feeling of awe, when he calls us to follow him, that process will include tests and trials. And that's the paradox. We don't like tests. We don't choose tests voluntarily. We don't like trials. But we need to understand, we come to understand that if we're going to succeed in what we are called to do, if we're going to succeed in becoming who we are called to become, it's going to take some tests and it's going to take some trials. And I really want us to understand this today. It's important for you to understand. See, if you want to remain the same, if you want to stay right where you are in life, if you want your life to continue to be exactly the same, with the same hangups, the same excuses, the same weaknesses, the same issues, the same barriers, then you can reject the tests, you can reject the trials, you can complain when you face them. Because you'll stay the same. But if you want to be transformed, if you're looking to grow stronger, if you're desiring to change, if you want to become like Jesus, have his faith, have his peace, have his joy, have his kindness, have his power, if you want to be healed from past hurts, delivered, like Susie said, from fear, if you want to be transformed, then you got to be ready for some tests. Got to be ready for some trials. But here's the difference. As a follower of Jesus, when you follow Jesus, when you make that decision, some of you might be at the cusp. You're trying to figure this thing out, and it's okay. But when you make that decision, you can do so without despair. You don't have to fear. You don't have to face anxiety because you know that your Heavenly Father has your back. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 say this. This is the way James puts it. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this passage should put you at ease. Every time you go through a test or a trial, you got to remember this passage. Because what it's telling us is this, is that every test and trial you go through is making you better. Every test and trial you face is making you better. Can you say that? It's making me better. Say it. It's making me better. That's right. You heard Susie's story. Her journey of faith. Her transformation in having confidence in Jesus. There's a difference between going through life because you're running away from what you're afraid of. Going through life because you're running away from these ghosts that are pursuing you. Running away from impending doom. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling of impending doom. It's the bottom is going to fall out and everything is going to give. So I got to hold on. I got to run. I got to keep going. There's a difference between that and running because you are fixing your eyes on your Savior, the author and finisher of your faith, knowing that you're going to face some trials, you're going to face some obstacles, but you're going to be victorious because he said, if I have conquered the world and you will conquer the world as well. He is working in you. And when you follow Jesus, that's the difference. Your trial will make you better. I don't know if you have stopped to think about what you're facing right now. I know we're all going through things. Maybe stuff that you have faced in the past. Sometimes when we face trials, we get so consumed with passing it. Now, I don't mean passing the test. I mean passing over the test. I don't mean being approved. I mean just getting done with it. Sometimes we get so focused on and zeroed in on overcoming and getting past the trial that we forget its utility. And every trial has a utility. What is it meant to produce in you? That's a better question. What I'm going through, God, what is it meant to produce in me? See, don't get so fixated on getting past your test that you overlook its purpose. And I don't think Peter understood right away what Jesus was calling him into. I don't think he understood right away that this would be a journey of tests. But little by little, he was tested. And there are some tests in the scriptures that we can see that Peter went through. Peter was tested when Jesus walked on water. I don't know if you remember the story. It's in Matthew 14. Matthew tells us that Jesus appeared in the middle of the night walking on water while the disciples were on the boat facing the winds and the waves. And the winds and the waves were tossing the boat to and fro. And Jesus is just walking on water. And when they realize it's not a ghost, it's Jesus, Peter has this amazing idea. He asks to go to Jesus. This is what he says, Matthew 14, 28. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And guess what? He walked all the way to Jesus. Peter walked on water, an incredible and impossible feat. But then he looked at the winds. He looked at the waves, and he began to sink. And this story teaches us a lesson that I believe Peter learned that day. That if you're going to join Jesus in doing impossible things, if God gives you an inspiration to take a step and to do something that seems impossible, that you don't have the ability to do so, but he's calling you out, he's asking you to, whether it's start a business or take a chance on a career or change your studies, if he's calling you to do something that in you think this is impossible, you cannot do in your own strength. You can only do it in his strength. And this is something very important. It's a distinction that every follower of Jesus should know. That following Jesus is not about becoming as strong as Jesus. It's important for us to know this. It's not about becoming as wise as Jesus. It's not about becoming as powerful as Jesus. It's never going to happen. Following Jesus is rather becoming strong in Jesus, becoming wise in Jesus, walking in his strength, walking in his might. And that's what happened to Peter. The moment he looked at himself, the moment he looked at the circumstances, he couldn't withstand. Why? Because he was apart from Jesus. And that's the same. It's true for us too. Our call is to be strong in him. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do nothing. You can do nothing. Peter was tested when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die. I don't know if you remember that conversation, but Jesus told the disciples, listen, I'm going to be delivered to the authorities and they're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die, but don't be afraid. I will come back. I'll be back, right? And as Jesus is sharing that with the disciples, Peter thinks, man, this is such a downer. I got to do something about this because I don't think this is a good plan. So he took Jesus aside as to not embarrass Jesus, but he had a better plan. He had a better idea. So he comes to Jesus, and he's giving Jesus a little pep talk, right? Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23 say this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not seeing your mind, setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was being tested. Here, we see that Peter was so attached to his earthly mindset, so attached to the ambition and the opportunities that he was presented with, so attached to the idea of this band of brothers coming to power, that he forgot that Jesus had a plan. He forgot who was Lord. An important lesson for us to learn from this scripture is this, that your mindset determines your identity. Notice, Jesus called Peter, his disciple, Satan. That means adversary. For a moment, Peter became Jesus' adversary. For a moment, that was his identity. Why? Because of his mindset. Now, if this happened to Peter, someone who was walking with Jesus every day, do you think it could happen to you and me? Yeah, right? How many times do we have wrong ideas that come to our minds? How many times do we have ideas that are contrary to Jesus' plan and God's plan for our lives? How many times do we become our own adversaries in that journey? Some of you are thinking, it happens every Monday, JD, on schedule. Those TPS reports, they get me going. It happens every Monday. Now, what determines that? What determines whether you are with God's plan or away from God's plan? What determines whether you are a friend of God or an adversary? It's your mindset, right? It's how, where you set your mind. If we got caught up in our ambition, our grandeur, our greatness, our image, our fame, in power, greed, control, all of those things that you know that can get a hold of your heart, you know, that those things that you know that can just take you to a place that is not healthy. If we give ourselves to that, then we will become an adversary, all that ugly stuff. And it'll cause us to rise not only against God, but against ourselves too. And that's what happened to Peter. And Jesus was trying to call Peter out of that. That's why he rebuked him right then and there. Get behind me. Get away from me. You are not thinking. Your mind is not set on the things of God. And that's something for us to learn. It's important for us to get our mind right if we're going to be changed. I think that perhaps the greatest test that Peter went through, though, was when Jesus walked into what he had just shared with him. When what Jesus said was going to pass came to pass. When Jesus was arrested and Jesus was being tried, and Peter, even though he promised that he wasn't going to leave him, he promised that he wasn't going to let go of Jesus, he said, "I'm going to die with you if they come for us. I am with you." Before the morning even came, before the sun was fully in the sky, he had denied his master. He had denied his friend 3 times. And that, for Peter, was the last straw that broke the camel's back. Jesus was being beaten, humiliated, in excruciating pain, and Peter was running for his safety. He counted himself out after that. Peter thought, "I'm done. This is it. This is too big." Have you ever failed so badly that you counted yourself out? You're like, I got to get out of here. Like, I got to move on. This is not going to happen anymore. I'm done, and this is done, and it's all over and done. Over. That's what happened to Peter. That's where Peter was. But what we learn in the scriptures is that when Peter thought everything was over, it wasn't even the beginning. It wasn't even the start. He thought he was done, but Jesus was just about to begin. He was just about to start. After Jesus rose from the dead, He came to meet with Peter. And Peter had gone back to his old lifestyle. He had gone back to fishing. He was again fishing on the boat. Chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus called him back. He said, "I know what you did. I still love you. I have a plan for you. This was all part of the plan. Guess what? Feed my lambs. Pastor my church. Lead the people." And Peter went on to become one of the lead apostles, to lead the church. His first message he preached, over 3,000 people decided to be baptized and changed their lives, committed their hearts to God. I got to remind you today to count it all joy when you go through trials. Count it all joy when it goes through tests, brothers and sisters, because the testing of your faith is producing something in you, as James tells us. And that something, he says, is steadfastness. Now, this is really important. It's important for you to know the product that this test is supposed to cause in you. See, steadfastness means hopeful and cheerful endurance. It means constancy. Walking with Jesus for Peter, more than what he learned, more than knowledge, more than his performance, more than his capacity, more than his ability to pray and heal and go to the villages and preach the gospel, more than what he was expected to do, was about constancy. The tests and trials he went through was about joyful constancy. And my question for you is, do you have that cheerful endurance? Do you have that stick-to-itiveness in you? Do you possess constancy? See, that's what's going to allow you to remain. That's what's going to allow you to endure and go through anything. And according to James, cause you to be complete. If you're looking for completion, don't avoid the tests and trials you're going through. Look at them right in its face and allow it to produce the change in you. You're going to get to the other side. You're going to win. God is going to get you through it. But he is taking you on a journey so that you may be complete. See, what determines whether you're passing the test with Jesus is not whether you perform perfectly or not. It's not perfect performance. What Jesus is looking for is this: are you following fully? Are you fully following? You know, when you're walking on water with Jesus, so to speak, and your feet fails, and you feel like you're beginning to sink because you looked at the circumstances and you looked at the trials and you feel like your faith is sinking, what do you do? Do you let your faith drown? Or do you call on your Savior like Peter and keep following him and keep following him? When you say, "Jesus, I see where you're taking me here, but I have a better idea. God, I think I got a better plan for my life. So let me go with my plan for a minute here, okay?" And like Jesus corrected Peter, you find yourself corrected. You find yourself in a place where you're like, "Man, I was running against myself here. I made decisions that were keeping me from God's best for my life." And you're found out. And God is correcting you. What do you do? Are you offended? Do you go walk away sad? Or do you do like Peter? You humble yourself under God's mighty hand and you keep following him. What do you do when you have made mistakes that should disqualify you? They should cause you to think, I'm not going to have a second chance. This is not going to happen for me. Yet God calls you back. And he says, "Listen, you thought it was all over, but I'm just getting started." What do you do? Do you shrink in fear? Or do you step forward in faith, like Peter and take that step, knowing that you might be inadequate, knowing that you might not have all it takes, but because God is calling you at His word, you say, I'm going to take this step, God. I'm going to, in faith, make this decision. In faith, I'm going to do what's right. In faith, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. In faith, I'm going to fix this relationship. In faith, I'm going to start this business. In faith, I'm going to begin this new career. In faith, I'm going to do what you are calling me to do. My encouragement to you is to remain, is to look at the trial that you might be going through as something positive, as God forming you, changing you, transforming you. And like Susie, like Peter, every trial and test you're going through can make you better. It has the capacity to make you better because you're not alone in the world. You're not loose in the world. You're a child of the Most High God, and He has a plan for your life today. And I want to encourage you to not give up, to not be hopeless. I know some of you might have parts in you where you wished you believed again. You wished you hoped again. Let me tell you, it's not too late. You can do it. When you think it's all over, that's when God is just getting started. Do you receive it this morning? Amen. Amen. Ben, you